may be dismissed this morning. Amen. We'll be in Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and starting in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. We'll preach this morning about the rich man and a man named Lazarus. But in the passage here is the most famous passage in the Bible for people that believe that there is a literal burning hell. They go to this passage of Scripture to teach you that there is a hell. And to my surprise and to many surprise, this is the passage that does teach you that there is a literal burning hell. But after I read the passage, I want to ask you a question. Why did the rich man go to hell, and why was it Lazarus did not? All right, let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, notice the S there, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, and notice, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, notice he says, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, not a grave, but a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Father, this morning, thank you for this Bible, this church. Thank you for these ladies who've been here this morning that stepped out in Vacation Bible School. We're faithful all week. We pray that you would help them and bless them. Thank you, Lord, that they joined in with us and was a part with our old-fashioned Sunday. May we come back tonight and have even more of an old-fashioned Sunday. And Lord, may you bless this day and this time. Lord, this is the day that you've made, and Lord, we don't know what it fully holds for us. But Lord, in these next few moments, we need something from thee. Lord, nothing that the government of this country could supply, nothing that I myself could supply would do it. Lord, our need is of thee and of thy word to be spoken. And Lord, not only that, but that the Holy Spirit would be here in a couple of minutes and would drive it home to the heart, that the point that you've laid on my heart would be there, Father. And God, you know it's a hard message for me at times to preach about these things, having relatives that are not saved. And Lord, it bothers my heart, Lord, that they do not want to get saved. But Father, I pray this morning, may this message that we're going to preach, may it have a penetrating and an effective effect upon these people here this morning, thy people, Father. May you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the question is this, why did the rich man go to hell? Traditionally, we would say because he rejected Jesus Christ. And if I looked out here this morning and I saw some lost people, now as far as I know, everyone here is saved, you made a profession of faith, you claim to be saved, then I would preach this. I would preach hell, verse 23, has a perfect sight. Verse 24, that in hell you have a perfect knowledge. In verse 24 also, you have a perfect repentance. In hell, verse 27, you have a perfect memory. In hell, you also have a perfect confinement. There's no way out once you get in. In hell, there's a perfect burden, verse 28. This man was burdened about those families that he had that were yet alive and still had a chance. And in hell, verse 29 and verse 31, they teach you that there's a perfect disappointment in hell. In verse 30, there's a perfect solution. That is, the Word of God can keep you out of hell. Now, I would preach that. If there were lost people here this morning, I would preach that hell is not a state of mind, it's not a party, it's not a parable, there's no ice water, and there's no friends there. That's according to the Word of God. And it's a place of torment. It's a real, literal place where people who reject Jesus Christ, they go straight to hell. There is no purgatory in the Word of God. Now, I teach that, I believe that, and I know the one that's teaching this parable right now is the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, He teaches this parable, or not a parable, but He teaches this true story not to warn people about receiving or rejecting Him. He teaches it out of another motive. And this morning, I want to tap into His motive for teaching what hell is all about. His motive for teaching hell was found in verse 14. Now, let me ask you something. Just give you a little bit of a dispensational truth. Now, if you don't know what a dispensation is, a dispensational truth in the Word of God is that God deals with men in different ways. That's why you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. Old Testament, you're under the law. New Testament, you're under grace. Before Jesus died, folks, you were under the Old Testament. Now, if there's any question about that, notice verse 16 of chapter 16, just a few verses up the way. Jesus Himself was a dispensationalist. Here's what He taught. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Jesus Himself recognized that there was an end to the law and the prophets. And the prophets and the law ended with John the Baptist. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, there is a beginning of a new dispensation, a new way that God's going to deal, and it's with grace. But before Jesus dies, they're still under this law. Under the law, Jesus teaches that there is a hell. The reason He teaches it is found in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, which were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. That is, they got after Him. You know why they got after Jesus Christ? Because of what He taught in chapter 16, verse 1. He teaches in chapter 16, verse 1, about what is known as stewardship. And He teaches it in such a way that He offends everybody that hears it. And the reason they're offended is because they have a covetous heart and they're greedy after money. And the story He teaches here, which is not a parable, it is again a true story, He starts off with this. And He said unto all His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now let me explain to you what a steward is. A steward is somebody that is under a man of influence or money. And a steward is a man that would be like a general manager at a business. He's not the boss, he's not the owner, but he takes his orders directly from the boss. And as a general manager, he has certain ways he can do things, certain programs that he can institute and go on and goes for. He's accountable to no one but the boss if he's a good general manager and if he's following what his general manager is. A steward is the same way. He has a lord that he is responsible to. He takes care of the other servants. He takes care of the money. And he's the go-between. The boss doesn't have to come down and deal with the employees. He himself is the one that runs the household. And so Jesus talks about a certain rich man, and rich men always have stewards. And so this steward, this morning, we learned that if we read the verses from 2 down to 9, that he was accused by his creditors to the Lord that he was not doing his job. And so what does he do? He goes out and he goes to one guy, and I'm paraphrasing just for the sake of time. He says, how much do you owe my Lord? He says, I owe 100. He says, write 50. Pay 50 and we'll cut it clear. He writes 50, cut it clear. He goes to another guy and says, how much do you owe? He says, I owe 50. He says, write 25 and we'll call it clear. And so the guy takes all he can, he lays it at the Lord's feet, and he says, listen, the reason I've done this is because the Lord's going to kick me out of the stewardship. And I'm going to make friends with all those guys out there, so that when I'm out, they'll remember me and they'll take care of me. Now look at verse 9. Or rather, verse 8. And that fellow's already done it. Now the Lord finds out about it. Now this is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the rich man. And notice it's not a capital L. It's a small L. And the Lord commended the unjust servant because he had done, watch it, wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now notice the instruction Jesus Christ gives, verse 9. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the manner of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been unfaithful in the unrighteous manner, who will commit to you or commit to your trust the true riches? So there's something about here that Jesus Christ is trying to teach us. And what he's trying to teach us this morning and what we need to learn is this thing called stewardship. Now in the Bible there's all kinds of ships. There's probably seven ships in the Bible. You've heard of the Pinion, the Ninian, and the Santa Maria. Those are famous ships. Well, there's four ships that I found in the Bible. And that's fellowship, friendship, stewardship, and sureship. And this morning I want to take this one and teach you about stewardship. You, as a child of God, you have a responsibility for stewardship, because before, or even if you don't realize it this morning, all that you have, God has allowed you to have. Now, that makes some people mad, because they start thinking, well, why is it I have so little and you have so much? You know, they always start thinking like that. But that's good, because that puts you in the category of verse 14. That's what the Pharisees are going to find out. They have a covetous spirit about it. They don't want nobody talking about money. Now notice this, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now here's the lesson. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is money. All right, and the Pharisees, which were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Then immediately he goes down to verse 19 and he teaches them about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, why did that rich man go to hell? You know why that rich man went to hell? Because under the Old Testament law, he was responsible for Lazarus. Under the Old Testament law, he was responsible for Lazarus. People don't believe that. Now, if you have trouble with that this morning, I'm going to spend a little time. I will convince you that under the Old Testament law is different than New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And you have a setting again about a fellow that comes up and he asks a very important question. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, now notice, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now that's a good question. He's saying, master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I want eternal life. You're the good master. I know who to ask. I'm asking you. Notice what Jesus says to him. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Boy, what a thing. Why didn't he say, well, repent and believe on me and call upon me and I'll save? Because, folks, he hadn't died yet. The dispensation of the New Testament age had not started. It starts in John chapter 19, verse 30, where he bows his head and gives up the ghost. And the first one that ever got saved under that ministry was the thief on the cross. But here there's no death. You're under an Old Testament setting. Jesus, under the law, teaches what's under the law. The guy says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Folks, in this age, you don't inherit eternal life. It's a gift. But here they had to do something. Notice what he says to him. Verse 30. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now notice this. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute, watch it, to the poor. Thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You say, did he get in? By no means. You see, there is in the New Testament, under the four Gospels, a teaching constantly about poor people. In the Old Testament, there is a teaching constantly about poor people. Now let me show you those. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Keep a mark there. Why did this man go to hell? He went to hell because he knew Lazarus. You know what he knew about Lazarus? Look down here in verse 20. It says in 16:20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. You see, Lazarus couldn't even walk. Somebody had to physically take Lazarus and lay him at the gate full of sores, couldn't walk. And this rich man knew Lazarus was there. And old Lazarus, he didn't want much. You know what he wanted? Verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked him. You see, this rich man went to hell because he rejected Moses and the prophets. Now, what does Moses and the prophets say? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is Moses. This is what Jesus said and told and taught. This is what Abraham says to the rich man when he's in hell. They have Moses and the prophets. That'll keep them out of hell if they'll do what the Moses and the prophets said. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, wherein any of thy gates, where was Lazarus laid at? He was laid at the gate. In the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. Now that's a commandment under Moses and the law. Now look at the context of chapter 15. The context of this is found in 11, chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And this is where Moses starts the prophets, and or rather the what is known as the Mosaic Law. And here's what he says before he ever starts. He says this, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Verse 27. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Verse 28. A curse if ye will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I have commanded you this day, and go after other gods which ye have not known. So how does a man get cursed in the Old Testament? By turning away from the law and the prophets and Moses and the Old Testament, and by going after other gods. You know what gets a man after another god? Is his money and his riches. Folks, today we live in a day and an age where people worship money more than they worship God. Children, man, I'm talking about children of the king, been blood washed, been sanctified, they've had a blessing, and yet they worship the almighty dollar, and they cut God short out. Now look at Proverbs. Like I say, the Old Testament is full of somebody taking care of these poor people. Proverbs chapter 22. You say, well, I believe you're a heretic for teaching dispensation. No, there's nothing heretical about what I'm teaching. I'm teaching you what the Old Testament said. In the Old Testament, there's five ways a man could die. One of them was murder, adultery, and one of them was not taking care of poor people. You get cut out of land for doing that kind of stuff. And the year of Jubilee, for the year of Jubilee was a time when they cut all the slaves loose. If a man didn't cut that slave loose and give him his freedom, then he could have some repercussions from God himself. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 22. It says this, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. See the gate, the gate, the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul, not his hair, not his eyebrows, but the soul of those that spoil them. You see, poor people have a unique position with God. I'll tell you another one that has a unique position with God. Our fatherless children. Those two things all through the Old Testament, God constantly looks after. Poor people and fatherless children. God looks after those things. And God says he'll hear the prayers of a poor man and a fatherless child more than hear anything else. You say, why is that? That's the Jewish way in the Old Testament. God helped America when we got away from it. But we haven't got too far. We still got some people that take care of it and so forth and so on. People get kind of mad at me and they say, you know, welfare. I thank God for welfare when it does them good. But I don't thank God for it when it ruins them and spoils them. But there was welfare in the Old Testament. But it wasn't a government-run thing. It was from the rich people. And they were under a law and so forth and so forth. Now, look at 29. You're in Proverbs. Look at 29, verse 7. And 29, verse 7 gives a real impact on what we're talking about this morning. Now, you might have never heard it this way. You say, man, what a thing to do. Preach on hell and wind up talking about stewardship. But I want to tell you something. That's what Jesus did there. He warned them with the repercussions of hell for the way they were treating money. Proverbs chapter 29. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know. You see how wicked that rich man was? He knew Lazarus was in his gate, and Lazarus didn't ask for anything other than just crumbs that would fall from the table. And his dogs had would go out and lick the sores. And that rich man wouldn't lift one finger to help the poor man. So when he died, he busted hell wide open because he would not take care of the poor man in his state. Now, I say all that this morning to say this. We live in a day and age where we have United Way and we have Peace Corps. And you know, every one of those guys that get into that feeding of the poor, you know what they use? They'll use the Bible for a basis. You know why that is? Because this book has a lot to speak about those things. But the problem is, they don't carry it all the way. Now, like I said, poor people are a very tender thing to God. But look what Jesus did. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, this is where Mary goes to anoint him. And I won't read the whole story, but the first six verses are very enlightening about people that always cry about the poor people. It's like our Congress, when the Congress stands up and says, the people, the people, the people. They tried to get Oliver North and make him look like a crook and so forth. And you know how they tried to do it? They kept saying, well, the people, the people, the people. I got news for you. There's a lot of things that the people don't know what's going on. And they're probably better off that they don't know what's going on. And you got to watch people when they say, the people, the people. The people have their rights. You got to be careful. You also got to be careful when people start saying, the poor people, the poor people, the poor people in this age. I'll tell you why. In John chapter 12, Mary takes and she breaks an alabaster box and pours it. It's an ointment of spikenard. It's very precious. And the one that raves about it is old Judas. In verse 4, then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not the ointment of this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Notice what Jesus said. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burial hath she kept this. Verse 8, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know, one of the reasons we support missionaries is because that's one of the greatest ways you can help poor countries. You know, the best way to help Mexico today, folks, is not to line yourself up with United Way and Peace Corps and all that kind of stuff. The best way to help Mexico today is find you a good Bible-believing missionary and support him and let him go down there and let him do a work, not only to feed the poor and help the poor and help the country, but to preach Jesus Christ, who himself said that he was far better than poor people. The poor you always have with you. You're never going to get rid of poor people. But you're not always going to have Jesus Christ with you. Now, he taught that. He believed that. And that's why we support missionaries. But I want to show you something a step further this morning about this thing of stewardship. Take your Bibles and look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this in verse 6. Now, you need to find this morning. I'm not going to hold you over long. I'm going to make this point, and then we're going to close. But there are certain things that God wants you and I to know. And the only way you're going to know them is for somebody to take this book and not correct it, not change it, not tell you what the Greek says, but keep it on your level and tell you what it is. Now, I don't ever try to put my opinion on these things. I just try to teach the Word of God as it is. I let it correct me. And I hope this morning, as a teachable spirit Christian, that you will let this Word of God teach you something. Paul says this about stewardship. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. What's he talking about? Verse 7. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That verse right there got me all the way to Pensacola, Florida, and all the way back, my family and every stick of furniture I own. That verse right there. I claim it. It works. Notice what Paul does in verse 9. As it is written, every time you see that thing, as it is written, that is always a reference to Old Testament. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Do you know what reference that is? That's reference to Psalms 112, verse 9. That is an Old Testament verse that in the Old Testament, it was teaching this, that if you had a poor person outside your gate, and you took care of that poor person, you fed them, you gave them clothes, that that was a righteous thing to do, and your righteousness would remain in eternity. That's what that's teaching. Jesus Christ said, make friends of the unrighteous manner. So when you fall, they'll receive you into everlasting habitation. He's talking about poor people. But the Apostle Paul, he takes that verse, and he's the apostle, and he's able to do this, and he fits that verse right down on you and I. Right here. Our responsibility today is not so much to the poor, lost world around us, other than to preach the gospel. That's the greatest thing we can do. Or we can go out here and start cake sales and bake sales and quilts and start feeding all the poor people. But if we preach not the gospel, the Bible says, woe unto us. The church is commissioned to reach the world spiritually, not physically. You know how you reach the world spiritually? With physical means of money. You see what Paul's talking about here? Verse 10, now he that ministers seed to the sower both minister bread for your good and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. This morning, this little old church, with the missionaries it supports, with the endeavors that it takes on, and all that it tries to do, it cannot do it without the help and support of Christians that believe in stewardship, or that have teachable spirits. And they come to God with an attitude, and they say, God, what is my position? What is my responsibility? Today, we have nothing about responsibility. We have a lot about what is my right. You teach people their rights, and you'll have rebellion. You teach people their responsibility, and you'll have a revival in that local church. Folks, stewardship this morning is the way that God has provided for this church. But you know, the sad thing about it, out of the people that we have close to 20 people, there's probably maybe 10 people that believe in stewardship. That, you know what stewardship is? They look at everything they have and they say, this is what God has given. It's God's, every bit of it, and he just lets me run it for him down here on the earth. Now, God bless you if you've got that kind of attitude. If you don't have that kind of attitude, then is it because maybe in Luke chapter 16 when the Pharisees got mad that you're right there with the Pharisees? You know what I try to teach my children? And the point that they understood is that, hey, every dime out of every dollar goes to God. That's God's. That's not yours. It all belongs to God, but God gives you 90% to go to. Hey, man, what a thing to teach on stewardship and health. Yet in the Old Testament, a fella could bust hell wide open for not taking care of poor people. You know what happens to a Christian today that doesn't take care of poor people? Nothing. Nothing at all. Why? Because you're saved by grace. You're under grace. But yet the Apostle Paul took time to write about stewardship. You know what happens to... Therefore, that oversteps them. That sounds good. That sounds holy. But you know what? You're just as rebellious as I am. God says the tithe belongs to the local church, and your time is in substance and eternity. Stewardship this morning is a teachable doctrine in the Word of God that is backed up by every scripture that is pointed out in that area of scripture of stewardship. And you know what happens to a local church? Is it'll lose its fervor for God if it loses its preacher. If the preacher loses this thing. And people say, well, hey, listen, who do you think you are? You don't know how hard this is this morning for me because I'm such a prideful person. I would rather go out here and get a job and work and take no money from the church. I really would. Like I say, there's only been about 3 times I've ever even mentioned tithing. And this morning, out of nothing but just having nothing else to preach, I preach this. You know why I've had to do that? Because I've had to work, I've had to make a living, and so forth and so on. Say, well, we know how much we give you. We give you $2,000 a month, and it all adds up, and so forth and so on. Hey, I thank God for that. Because I don't have to work a full-time job, I work a part-time job. But you know why I don't have anything to preach other than this morning? Because I just had some bills coming. I have things that I had to do, and work came in, and I took it. And hey, I thank God for it, and I'm not... And I'm not criticizing anybody this morning. Don't get me wrong. But you know what God had to do to me this morning? He had to, I lost so much sleep over this message. I have lost sleep over this message right here. I don't want to preach these kind of messages. Because they intervene and they hurt people, and people get the idea that I'm greedy, and I don't want nobody to think that I'm greedy. People get the idea that he's money hungry, or people get the idea that I think that I'm something. Folks, that's not in love. This morning, the whole purpose is this, of this message. As I see the plan clear now, God has a program for the church. It's called the tithe. If you don't tithe and you're a member of the church, then hey, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Now, if you tithe this morning, this message ought not to hurt you. But you're a member of this church and you're robbing God. You're not taking the tithe. You say, well, you're preaching that because you want to raise. Listen, the devil's done wore that out on me all last night. So that's not going to hurt me. But that's not true. I'm telling you this morning, if this church was doing good and doing fine, God still wants you to tithe. You know why? Because that's his program. That's what God set up for the local New Testament church, and that's the way God wants the money to come. Not cake sales, not bake sales, but through this right here. And listen, the benefit of it is that your righteousness remains. Whether you realize it or not this morning, when the plate passes and you put the tithe in, that's a righteous, holy, godly thing that you can do. Now you can put it in and say, well, I'm doing it because everybody else is doing it, put it in there. Well, then right here in verse 7, it's written to you. It says, every man according as he purposed to his heart, so forth and so on, God loves him, sure forgive him. You know what the purpose of your heart ought to be this morning? The tithe. That's where the purpose starts. People say, well, I give 8%, I give 9%. That's not the tithe. The tithe was established before the Old Testament under Abraham. And Abraham wasn't under the law, folks. He was under grace. You and I this morning, listen, don't you want the church to grow? Don't you want it to flourish? I'll tell you something, and this is the hardest part for me to say, but I will say it. It's hard for me to work a part-time job. There's things that I've got to do, people I need to visit. There's some places I need to go, and listen, there's some prayers that I need to pray, and there's some study that I need to study. And folks, the responsibility of the church is a preacher. And a preacher's supposed to do some things, but listen, if I don't have to work, I don't want to work. Because you know what I found? That folks, this is working. I have never lost a lot of sleep when I work with myself. I might have lost a little, but I've never lost a lot of sleep like I have over the minute. And although my hands don't get dirty reading the Bible, unless I fall down and get to my desk, and although I don't soil my clothes with dirt and grease, folks, don't you ever think that this preacher don't work. Because I guarantee you, it's hard to dig in this book. It's hard to stay in this book. It's hard to stay motivated. And listen, you wonder where the preacher gets motivated from? Oftentimes it's the prayer closet crying before God. You know, God, help me today. I just can't do it. There's many times I've dug down deep and come up dry and just had nothing but dust. And then turn around and have to work and have to try to work. You know, I can't keep a job anymore. Had a job out on the avenue, and I hated that. I lost a job at our Star Truck Center, and I always prided myself as being faithful and being the best I could be. But folks, I can't keep my mind on what I'm doing. It's hard when you know you got people in the church that are hurting and you need to pray for them and help them and do something for them. And listen, I believe God wants me to pray. He says so in the Bible. And I just can't keep a job anymore. I lost a job over there, and they just said, hey, sorry. And I don't blame them. It's hard to try and work when you got so many things on your mind and you just hurt people. You tear equipment up and you mess things up. That bothers me with no end. And so folks, this morning I just come to the conclusion that God wants you to do something as a church. Now, you know, you say, well, I'm not a tither. Hey, help yourself. That's between you and God this morning. I don't want nobody to raise their hand and say, I'm going to start tithing. I just want to tell you something. You know why I became a tither? At 4 o'clock this morning, God finally showed me why I should preach. You know why I became a tither? Because one time I sat in the local Baptist church and I had a preacher preach on it. And you know what? Under his preaching, I got convinced that I need to start doing faith unto God because it's right. And I'll tell you something. From that point on, my life has changed. And I lost some greed. Now, I've said all that to say this. This church function has always functioned on the tithe. It's not love offerings and gifts. That won't work. Special things, yes. But listen. It's the tithe. That's what works. That's why we're so stickler about church. When people say, I want to join a church, I set them down and say, look, here's what's expected. I don't want nobody to come up and say, well, I didn't know that was going to be. You don't have to join the church, at least not this one. But if you join the church this morning, it's just obligation unto God. Stewardship. Not only with your time, your troubles, but with your time. That's what God wants. Now, the best I've done, I tried to teach this and lay it out and do it just this way. Because, like I say, I've prayed and I've done my best not to preach these things. Don't want to. Because it centers too much on me and my needs. And I don't like that. But folks, this morning, God, it's His Word. This is my final authority. And whether you think I'm a crook or I'm trying to get to you or what, you think what you will this morning. But this is my authority. And I have preached it. That's the best of my ability God enabled me to do. Now let's bow for prayer and we'll be dismissed. We'll be on our way this morning. A stewardship is this. Someone that's faithful with what God has given you with the portion that God has told you to give. Not only the tithe, but your time. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to join the church. The reason I'm not going to join the church is because I don't want to get in that involved. Hey, that's fine. That's fine. But I want to tell you something. There'll be a day of judgment, and you won't be judged for your sin. That's all forgiven. You'll be judged on stewardship, what you did at that time. And I would this morning I was a more eloquent preacher. And I wish this morning I had the power of God, and I wish this morning I could draw you a picture of what that day is going to be. You standing before God with all that you have and ashes before you, and you wondering and begging God to give you another chance. Regret. One of the reasons I give God my time is because I don't want no regret. I know God wants a certain amount of my time. You know what? God wants a certain amount of your troubles. The Bible says, pay your vows unto God, and in the day of trouble, call upon Him, He'll hear you. Some of you here this morning, you got troubles, but you know what? You're so rebellious and turned away from God, you wouldn't pray and ask God for help tonight. But you know, God this morning wants your trouble. He wants to hear them. He wants your time, your trouble, your time. You're here this morning, and maybe God spoke to your heart. Hey, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to come forward. But are you doing faithful unto God? You say, well, I'm faithful to church, preacher. Amen. Praise God. That's such an encouragement. But hey, what about the time? I'm not begging for money, and one of the reasons I don't preach these things because people think that I am. But this is just as important as preaching about anything with the doctor. This morning, without raising your hand or anything like that, why don't you let God speak to you? You know what the tithe is? It's you trusting God. I think one of the things that keeps me encouraged most is I see what God can do when I tithe and when things happen. Folks, I'm here to tell you firsthand, tithing works. There's other men in this church. If we had time, they could stand at their feet, and they would tell you with a joyful song in their heart that God is blessing and taking care of them when they started tithing and putting it away. I'm not here this morning as a greedy person. I'm not here to ask for a rent. I'm not any of those things. I'm here this morning to clear my conscience before God and do what God has told me to do. Many times He's told me, but I've rebelled. And so this morning, if you've seen anything, you've seen a preacher get right with God and do what he said he'd do. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you, Lord, and I thank you, God, that I can't get away with my sin. I thank you, God, that when I get prideful and get out of the will of God, that, Lord, you smite me and you bring me back. Lord, I thank you this morning for the clearing of the air. Father, I pray that what I preach would be sent to the hearts of the people, and, Lord, for the truth of it, and the spirit of truth to take it and drive it and put it on their heart and teach them. Lord, may they have a spirit, Lord, that they would check their hearts and check their lives and wonder and check themselves and see if they're in the faith and out of the faith. Lord, help them this morning. God, I've done all I can do, and I've done what you told me to do. I thank you for it. And I pray that you dismiss us and bless us. God, help us to have a good day today, and thank you for it. Maybe come back tonight with an attitude. Father, we want to sing and pray. We want to preach. And we want to have a good time in our fellowship. Lord, may this Sunday be a different day for us. May you teach us by thy word that Sundays are different days. It's the beginning of a new month, a new week. Lord, this is the place we ought to be this morning. Thank you for the Bible that teaches us, leads us, and guides us all the way. Father, we ask now that you bless and you help. Father, for those that are offended, for those that are maybe got their toes stepped on, Lord, Father, you did it, I did it. And And I just put it in your hands, and I pray, God, that you'd help me bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and be dismissed. And take your song books and stand. What song is it? Page 351. Let's sing On the First. Sorry that I kept you over, but, you know, there's been ball games you went over time with, so the Lord will bless you. Page 351, On the First. Let's sing together.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid.
Brother Johnson Beer, would you dismiss us this morning? Amen. All right, Lord bless you. 6:30 tonight, bring a hat and ice cream. Amen. Ice cream. Lord bless you.
And we're all praying to God, and my mother comes up with a big tears in her eyes and happiness, and just, I don't know what's going to the Lord. I hear, oh my, I just screamed, and David just turned around and we all smiled. And then we got to go in the emergency room where they were draining her blood out in tubes, and we were all crying all the time. And David came up to me, put his arm around me, hugged me. It's okay, at least you know where she is, and you're going to meet her there, and I go, but I'm jealous because she gets a gold violin, and I'm like,
oh. I don't understand. You were going down an inner tube, and how did they crash?
They went backwards, and she hit it, and she went underneath.
Underneath
the Jeep.
Oh, the Jeep.
And then, Elizabeth,
did it go under something?
Right when she was about to hit it, pulled up.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jenny girl saying, sue the guy. Jenny saying, sue the guy like that, and all of us are saying, no way. And we tried to witness him, and we got saved. Guy got saved. I almost got in an accident too up there. We went in a tubing, and he tried to get me on this boat that went straight down, and it has this sharp edge, and then we go straight down again. And right when we're about to jump, I fell off the edge and lost the way down to me.
I've had that in my family. It's awful. Can't catch your breath.
Mm-hmm.
It's scary. But
I can't really see it. But poor sister is all happy. Her oldest cousin, who's married and has a daughter, was married and had a daughter. He decided to commit suicide by blowing his baby up right in the house.
Mm-hmm.
And Alyssa was the first one to get there. And he wrote a suicide note. And he had his Bible out for him, out in front of him at John 3:16. And he just got saved. And everything was going well. Everything was going well. And my sister's coming home from school, and she had this big bang, and she went to the dorm with all the brains. And poor Alyssa, she's having a breakdown.
Come back.
Yeah.
Is it just
going to be better?
Are you okay?
Just had a... I mean, What's her friend is that? She's like, Sarah, what's up, Amanda? But after that, so we moved back to New Mexico and we didn't attend it anymore. And Debbie lost her child. She said, this is her 50th birthday. When did you get something, Sarah? Okay. Okay? But
now, how do you give a sacrifice?
So complicated because every now and then, like in Silver City, there's a girl. Her name was Elena, not Elena. And she, her hairstyle is exactly like Elena, and the same voice like Elena. And she, and she's my best every day, and she used to sit across from me and are you sure you need one? I mean, I would say it to myself. And then one day, I just got the urge in her. And her, Elena, like that. And she goes, no, my name's Elena. And I told her what happened to my friend Elena. That you would be exactly like her, but you don't have the perfect too. I mean, it looked like the exact, and it got you wandering. I mean, I thought that was Elena. I got the hug of it. You're alive. You're alive. But, it's hard to believe that Elena's dead, and it's hard to believe that my grandparents are dead.
Really?
When I was younger, I thought my grandparents lived and lived and lived, but my grandma died of walking pneumonia, and my grandpa died of cancer. It's hard to believe that they're dead, and they've been gone for 3 years, and my grandpa 2 years.
How old are you?
13. Yeah. Lord help me, but when I get older, I'm going to look him up and punch his teeth. But I won't be able to. Yeah. It just makes me.
Does he live so around
him? I don't even know where he lives.
You don't know what's going
on? He's living in Bakersfield, and I called that place twice, and no answer. No Michael Hyde place. And we're looking for all of them. And we're looking.
But if I go anywhere, Bakersfield is coming.
Yeah. She reminds me of baby Jesse. No, Stardust. didn't recognize her shampoo.
That's funny. I'm so
confused. You should see the cat. It's 10 cents. Yeah, it's over like this, and it, every time you walk, it's walking in front of you. There's more crackers?
Oh, sure.
I like this.
Mm-hmm. More?